We look at the things of God as just ordinary things. We go to church, we go through the motions and the activities, and go home, and it's just another Sunday experience. But there's deeper things than that, far greater things than that. God's children are standing on the preface of something beyond our greatest thoughts. Our imagination cannot be stirred in that direction. Mystery, what a mystery, the things of God. If you recall, we spoke with you about the mystery of His birth, even the mystery of His conception. And the doctor agreed with me last week, and I think he'd do the same thing this week. It is more than a miracle that a woman conceives a child without a man involved somewhere along the line. But here, the Virgin Mary conceives a son as promised throughout the Old Testament. Part of that mystery. Every young virgin in Israel had the thought in her mind, I just may be the mother of the Messiah. But one day, the angel came to Mary. She was the selected one to birth the Christ child into this world. And what a miracle, her conception. What a miracle, her birth. To bring that child into the world where she did, as she did, and even a greater miracle that God kept it silent except for some shepherds in a field. Isn't it amazing that God would reveal the birth of His Son to shepherds, poor, lowly shepherds in a field? Now, by the way, they were never looking for anything like this. They were just out there tending their flocks, and all of a sudden, they had a visit from another world. I would say those shepherds were more than excited. I would say they were more than fearful to begin with. But then they heard the good news that the Christ child had been birthed. Heard where it had taken place and were given orders to go. And they said, let's go. The mystery of our Lord's life. The mystery of His baptism. Twofold, if you will. By John and the Holy Ghost. The mystery of His ministry. The mystery of His death. The mystery of His resurrection. The mystery of His going away with the promise that He would come again. And He hinges that promise on this little statement. If I go away, I will come again. That pretty well settles it as to whether or not He'll come back, doesn't it? Just as sure as He went, He will come back according to His promise. Now, all of those things are great to look at. But move with me to the next chapter, verse number 1, and let's look at this interruption, if you will, in the church age. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly, specifically, that in the latter times, wonder when that is, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Amazing words. I want you to note how Paul says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. He did not say the Spirit spoke expressly. If you know anything about the English language, you know that the word speaketh means that He's still saying it. So the Spirit is saying as much so tonight as He did when Paul wrote these words, that we're living in perilous times, horrifying times, if you will. Flip over a page or two to chapter number 3 of 2 Timothy and look at these verses with me for just a moment. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Here's the warning: from such, turn away. Get away from them. This is an exposition of what I just read to you back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly, specifically in this time, that there will be many who will depart from the faith. Now, I don't know if you've noticed recently or not, but you'll have to look far to find someone who will really declare the truth of God. Faith has become a commodity that can be sold on the religious market. Faith is something that man has been able to conjure up through his religious seances. But the faith of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with that. The faith of Jesus Christ is a faith that God gives. And when God gives us faith, from that moment on, we will have faith. Now, it may weaken from time to time because of circumstances in our lives, but nothing ever weakens faith, real faith, to the point that you turn away from the truth. Amen. This faith that is spoken of here is an assent, but not really believing. It's the crowd, the mixed multitude that we find in the Old Testament economy that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. They looked as though they had faith. Really, they were scared out of their wits because they'd seen the miracles that had taken place, the plagues upon Egypt, and finally the death of the firstborn, and they decided it's time to leave town. So they hitched themselves to the train that was leaving town and went along with the children of Israel and caused them problems all the way through. It was the mixed multitude that caused the children of Israel to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. It was the mixed multitude who wanted meat and said, "We loathe." You know what that means, don't you? We despise, we hate this light bread. Many church members especially are saying the same thing today. We don't want this bread from heaven. We want something else. We don't want the book. Give us entertainment. We don't want the thing that's going to give us energy to be spiritual. We want something that'll entertain us now. We don't care about tomorrow. The saint of God's vision is out there, not here. The saint's vision is beyond the horizon. You may get bogged down for a few moments in the affairs of life when tragedies strike and that kind of thing, but you soon shake that off and your sight again moves above the horizon and you begin to see the endless day that God has for us. And realize the peace and the joy that comes from another world. Now look at the text again with me. The Spirit is saying tonight, while we sit in this room tonight, the Spirit of God is saying that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They're going to walk out the doors from the church. They're going to stop doing spiritual things. And the reason they are is because they're not spiritual to begin with. They are departers. Not partakers, but departers. They've sampled the things of God, but they've never partaken thereof. When we were children, Mom would be baking a cake or a pie or something, and she'd let us get a little morsel of the mixture that she was mixing. A lot of times we got to lick the bowl if we happened to be the first one there. Believe me, with four boys, you better be the first one there. And we got a foretaste of the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing. And that's what people are getting in our churches today. They're getting a foretaste, but they're not getting the real thing. And then when troubles come, guess what happens? Remember the parable that our Lord gives of the sower? The seed that falls on stony ground? The seed that falls on untilled ground? Only the seed that falls on the prepared ground brings forth fruit. All the others are samplers. Some go farther than others. If you recall, on some, the seed springs up quickly because there is no depth of earth, the text says. And then what happens? When the sun comes up, it wilts away because there's no depth of earth. Samplers, they're only getting a part of it, never getting to the real thing. And so when troubles come, they fall by the wayside, looking for another way to go. Someone comes along with a better way. All of a sudden, here goes that crowd, heading in the other direction. Here's what he said. They depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now that word seducing is an interesting word. It is the word planos, and it means roving. Now think about what he says. Let's read it in that particular motion. Giving heed to roving spirits. That gives us the idea that they are loose, roving around. What's the words? The devil's out roaming around throughout the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So here we see that the Spirit has been warning us and is warning us tonight that there are some that will fall away. And the reason they fall is because they're listening to another spirit. Demon forces. I'd like to make a statement here. This may hair-lip some of you, but you'll get over it when you get to glory and apologize to God for it. But here's the statement. In the age that we find ourselves today, there are religious people, religious leaders, who deny the truth of the virgin birth, that one must be born again, and that the blood is the only means of sins being washed away. Now let me say without apology, that crowd is a part of these demon spirits roving around, deceiving people by the multitude. They're roamers. Actually, roaming and roving is not exactly the same word. They're close, but roving has more of an untied thought to it. Just kind of going here and there, wherever. And that's exactly what's said of the devil. He's a roaring lion. He's out there to destroy. Seeking, roving and seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't want to say this too loud because somebody might hear me, but there's probably some in this building tonight that will succumb to those spirits in days to come. Now, think about what I just said to you. We're not talking to the folks driving by on the highway. We're speaking to you. And there is a high probability that someone in this crowd tonight will be seduced by these spirits. you'll begin to believe the lie. And we know that the promise is that God's going to send strong delusions. Now, that may not happen while we're still here. I sure hope it doesn't. But we're having this kind of thing that's visible among us tonight. People are believing because, well, it must be right. Look at all the number of people that are following. A man will go on national television and say that he never had a conversion experience. He just kind of grew up in the salvation. Is a spiritual idiot. I'd grin too if I was that much of an idiot. Now that's just factual things, okay? I'm not dealing with hearsay. That's things that I know was said. How can one be saved and never be born again? How can one be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and never be born again? So here we are, face to face with these roving spirits, and then he uses another term, calls it doctrines of devils, the Magna Carta of devils, which is not by no stretch of the imagination a Magna Carta. It is a promise of liberty that binds people rather than gives them freedom. There are those who purport to believe in salvation by the grace of God. But you've got to do something in order for that to happen. God only requires you to believe and repent. Now, I'm going to say to you one more time, you can neither believe nor repent unless God grants you the privilege to believe, gives you the faith to believe, and grants you repentance. So when God does that, then you believe and you will repent. But to be tied to all these other things is a mixture of law and grace. Now hear me carefully. The law is finished the moment Jesus said it's finished. From that point on, the law has no dominion over we who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now the simplicity of this is here. That law bound us. Christ relieved us because he broke the chains of that law and fulfilled the demands of that law. Now that law can make no claim on believers in Christ because his obedience is placed on our account. And our disobedience is placed on his account. Therefore, our obedience now is not our own. Think about that. The only way we can obey is because he lives in us. You see, this old flesh is still very much alive, and we still wrestle with the flesh on a daily basis. But when God, in his mercy, in his grace, sent Jesus to die on the cross, and Christ willfully took our place at Calvary, the law now can scream all it will, but it has nothing that it can place against us because we are in Christ. Very simply, his obedience to the law and then dying under the law fulfills that law, every jot and every tittle. And now because he obeyed the law and no guile is found in him, now he can stand in our place. Are you hearing me? He stands in our place in the presence of the judge of the universe and takes our judgment upon himself, and the law has to lay down and say, I have no further comments, sir. Hallelujah. But these false roving spirits and doctrines out of hell are designed to put you under the law and to make you think that you have to do something in order to get to glory. Now let me tell you how this works. You do something because you're going to glory. Not to get you there, but because that's the way you're bound already by a power beyond yourself. I like to look at it like this, and I may be straining a bit here, but I want you to understand this. I like to look at it like this. In that Old Testament economy, the Old Testament saint obeyed the law because the law stood over them with an accusation, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God is angry with sin. And oft times the sinner died instantly under that Old Testament economy. As a matter of fact, even before the law, when Adam and Eve sinned, they perished. But under the law made its demand and required that man be obedient or die. Do or die. That, by the way, is a summation of the law. Do or die. And they had enough, I guess you would call it, infant wisdom to where they said, "Moses, you go find out what God wants us to do and we'll do it." That same crowd hundreds of years later came to Jeremiah and, "Jeremiah, go tell us to see what God wants us to do and we'll do it." Now the results are the same in both circumstances. They didn't do it. By the way, the results would be the same with us tonight because we couldn't do it either. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to die. Now, because the Holy Ghost dwells in us, we, in the New Testament economy, walk by faith, and as we walk by faith, we obey from within rather than from without. When I was a child, I obeyed Mom and Dad because I knew if I didn't, I was going to get the devil beat out of me, or I was going to lie on Gary and let him get it beat out of him, one of the two. But as I grew older, I began to understand what Daddy meant when he would sit down with me and say, "Now, son, I love you, and this is going to hurt me like it hurts you." I often thought, my dad is the biggest liar in the world. He'll go to hell just as sure as there's a hell for lying. But you see, I grew up, and I began to realize. And my obedience now is not because I'm fearful that he was going to beat me to death, but because there was something in my heart that cried out to my daddy and loved my daddy and my mother. And because of that very thing, thousand miles away, oft times when the crew would get a little wild and they wanted to do some garbage, I heard my daddy's prayer and I took another route. God spared me from a multitude of things because I learned to be obedient out of a heart of love rather than a heart of fear. Your obedience to God out of fear will be short-lived, but your obedience to God out of love will be there when the mountains and the seas are no more. But the demons of hell and the wayward spirits would have us go another way. Religion would have you serve God out of fear. Salvation would have you fear God or love God and serve Him out of that love. What a difference. What a major difference. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Then look at verse number 2. And speaking lies. Now watch how it says this. This is not of, but in hypocrisy. In other words, there's a hypocrite saying it. A hypocrite saying it. I could give you 1,000 definitions and examples of this truth right now. By the way, every one of us have a little hypocrisy in us. We don't like to admit that, but every last one of us have a bit of hypocrisy in us. We're all led to think things that we shouldn't be thinking. And we're all led to think more of ourselves than we really should be thinking. And then we tell or try to portray some kind of humbleness out here, you know. Closest I ever came to hitting a woman with my fist was when she looked me straight in the eye and said, "You're a hypocrite." Now, I don't mind telling you, I was close to putting her lights out. She was high on drugs, just been arrested and put in the back of the car. And the deputy said, "Preacher, talk to her if you can." And as soon as she heard the word preacher, she said, "You're a hypocrite." Now, I told you my reaction. I said, "You escaped that time, but if you say that again, I may just put your lights out." After that ordeal was over, those words rung through my mind, and I began to search my heart. And I found that there were some hypocritical areas in my life. But I was ready quickly to defend my spirituality when that woman full of hell looked me in the face and said, "You're a hypocrite." But it was enough to make me look myself over well. No wonder Paul says we need to judge ourselves. God gives us the privilege of doing that. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged with the world. I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather look at me and see the flaws in my life and repent rather than being judged with an ungodly world. Hypocrisy lurks in all of us. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to speak it outwardly. Vocalize the hypocrisy. And the sad thing is, the Scripture says they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what does that mean? That's like taking a branding iron. And where that cow or beast has been branded, that place is no longer sensitive when it heals. You get the picture? The conscience seared to where it is no longer sensitive to the things of God. If you want to know the reason why assembly after assembly across this nation has none of the power of God present within, here's the answer. Seared with a hot iron, incapable of feeling the presence of God, incapable of feeling the move of God, incapable of being aware that the presence of God is even there. That's a sad, sad epitaph to the church. It's a sad epitaph to anyone's life, that our conscience would be so seared that we feel nothing. But I submit to you tonight, consciences are being seared in our schools, in our colleges, in our workplaces, through our government, even in our churches. And we're in a mess in America tonight because America has no conscience. Our America, though it may have had a conscience, it's seared and no longer feels right and wrong. Now, even before God saved you, when you were a child, you knew right and wrong. You know why you knew it? Your conscience. Some people call that the God light. I differ with that because a conscience has much to do with the way you're brought up, your environment. I don't have time to get into this, but you know well what's taking place across this country. You're living in a land of anarchy. No longer are young people, even adults, and old folks even conscious of the fact that this is supposed to be a republic, a nation ruled by laws. Most of us were taught in school erroneously that America is a democracy. That is not so. That has never been so. If it ever becomes so, it's going to be what we have multiplied many times over. And it's becoming more so that way tonight because the law doesn't seem to pertain to everyone alike. Lady Justice has a blindfold on, is that right? Why does Lady Justice have a blindfold? Because justice or the law is blindfolded as to who you are. You break the law, you pay the price, no matter who you are. But we're seeing things unfold before our very eyes right now that a few years ago would have put the whole crowd behind bars. And they're walking free and making fun and light of the law. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We'll continue in our next meeting. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that as these things unfold to our minds, that we might not build fences, that we might not find a place to hide, but rather face the issues. For Lord, you are not powerless to bring revival from a few. Victory can come from one being obedient. Help us to be obedient. And grant us victory and revival in the closing hours of this dispensation. May our minds be clear and our hearts be pure and our lives be circumspect according to your divine will. In Jesus' name.